Let's transition to our first pericope of the month. It's John chapter 20, 19 through 31. I'll be reading from the Common English Bible. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for the second Sunday in Easter, which is April the 7th. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And when the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my fingers in the wounds left by the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name. So John, Jesus came to his frightened friends and said, "Peace be with you." And then goes on to say, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And this seems to be significant in understanding who God is and what God does and what he would have us to do. What say you, and what does this have to teach us and compel us to do?
Yeah, I'll be honest. This phrase, "peace be with you," is a phrase that continues to grow and expand as I mature in my own theology. You know, I think I was born in 75 and grew up in and around the church without it really being something that was a personal relationship with me. And when I heard phrases like "peace be with you" offered as a benediction, I can remember even one of my parents who would finish their letters, "peace and joy." The word "peace" for me was always kind of a 1960s and 70s definition of peace, right? It was either global peace, world peace, like we don't want wars. So peace as an absence of conflict. But I was like, that's not what my parents are writing on their letters. What I thought they were writing was more of like a hippie peace, more of like, cool out, man, you know, like like a relaxed chill, as if, you know, Jesus shows up and he can sense that everyone's super anxious. And he's like, "Cool out, boys. I'm with you again," you know? The more I grow, the more I understand the essence of this word "peace" and its Old Testament roots in this Hebrew version of shalom, I realize that it's not either of those things completely, right? I mean, yes, God's peace might offer calm from our anxiety. And yes, God's peace does ultimately maybe get expressed as an absence of conflict. But at its root, this word shalom is kind of the defining characteristic of God's kingdom, that it's not just the absence of something. It marks the presence of God's power, of God's spirit. It's God's rule and reign wrapped up in one word. So shalom is justice and love and beauty and harmony and reconciliation, that God's shalom captures the redemption and renewal of all creation into the way that the world was meant to be. So I think what Jesus is trying to do when he shows up to these disciples, some of whom haven't seen him yet, is he's trying to mark the inauguration of this new kingdom they've been waiting for that has been coming, but literally his resurrected body is the first physical object that is a completed in this kingdom. It's been, he's the first person who's resurrected. And so what he's saying is, "I come with this new peace we've been waiting for. I come and I'm ushering in my kingdom in this shalom." And so because of that, everything has changed. You know, I'm not alleviating all conflict. My gosh, these men will all die for their faith. More conflict is coming. And I'm not getting rid of all anxiety, because there will be much anxiety in the years ahead as they try to follow Jesus into ministry. But what he's saying is that there's the peace of my kingdom has become even more real now through my resurrection. And the story is kind of taking on a new chapter, so to speak. And so, you know, I love the idea that when he says peace be with you, I think also what he's kind of hinting at is peace is with you because I am peace.
Amen.
That peace is a person. And so his body, the fullness of who God is in the incarnation and now in the resurrection, is the first expression of the fullness of God's peace. And what's crazy to me, and I've always wrestled with this, is why does he still have holes in his hands? Why does he still have scars? I mean, shouldn't the peace of God, the restoration of all things, have removed those scars, those wounds, the marks of the wounds, right? But I am so encouraged as someone who has wounds in my life, who has emotional scars in my life that have continued to be part of who I am, even as I follow Jesus, to recognize that God values those experiences and transforms them. And what I remember hearing a sermon on this years ago, and it brought tears to my eyes, that this moment with Thomas says the only thing that will prove God's presence to me, the only apologetic I'm going to believe, are the wounds. The only evidence that God is real will be if I see Jesus and I see these wounds. And I have found in my life that as many times as I've tried to argue people into the kingdom with apologetics around the validity of scripture or the historicity of our faith or, you know, arguments for the nature of God, what often really connects with people on a deeper level is when they see the healing that has come in my life that Jesus has brought in areas of my woundedness. And so I've learned to kind of steward my pain and suffering and weakness and to be honest with that and say, hey, you want to stick your hand in the hole? I mean, stick your finger in this hole. You want to see my scar, so to speak? Because, you know, I'm not bleeding anymore and Jesus is not actively bleeding, but there's still an indicator that pain and suffering took place, and yet he has transcended that. And that's part of that peace too.
Mm-hmm. So taking that a step further, and I agree with you. I heard somebody once say, John, that I trust men who keep their wounds where I can see them. Mm-hmm. And I wonder, how can we embody that sort of transparency, like here I am, scars and all, to a world that needs to know that's okay? Because a lot, it just seems to me, we're often trying to hide the wounds. And especially in a social media age where everything needs to look perfect when we know it's not. So what would you say when you're going out into your parish, your neighborhood, talking to people, how could you embody peace be with you?
Yeah. You know, the way you said that reminded me of that famous scene in Jaws where the two men are under deck and they're basically having a competition to show off all of their scars and wounds, you know, and they're like, oh yeah, well look at this one. And he shows the gash on his arm. Then the guy pulls up his shirt. Oh yeah, well look at this one. And there's kind of this bonding that is taking place. They go from competing with each other to actually appreciating, okay, you are like me. And we don't need to compete anymore. Let's just celebrate that we've both had these experiences and we both survived them, you know? And I think in our culture around us, you know, when people's wounds are being exposed, when we see someone going through something that might initially bring judgment from us, maybe they're going through a divorce, maybe they've had a catastrophic moral failure. Maybe they are embarrassed from something has come out that is a wound, that is a trauma. The natural human fleshly tendency is to either distance ourselves from them or to judge them or to say, thank God I'm not like them. But I think what Jesus is inviting us to do is actually to draw near and say, your wound has been exposed. Can I show you my wound? And can I maybe point you to the one who has healed me of my wound? And so it's not that I am without scars or without wounds or without faults, but actually I am bearing them up in a way that might allow me to connect with you. And that's where the real kind of hope for that person might come from. So it's ironic you said about social media, because it's something that I've wrestled with a lot. And I, in my on again, off again use of social media, it's very hard to figure out how to be transparent, because it's not a medium that seems to welcome or celebrate that. Mm. And I have seen people try to post like, I couldn't get out of bed today and I'm really depressed. And I often feel like I don't know how to even respond, because there's no intimacy of community mm-hmm. right now. You know, right. I'm in my house, you're at your house, stuck in your bed. And it does feel artificial. I don't want to say inappropriate, but artificial. It's very different than saying to someone over coffee, hey, can I let you know something, you know?
That's absolutely it. I mean, Jesus did not say the words "peace be with you" on a phone call or a Zoom meeting. He literally came through the walls and showed up and was present with proximity. And so I think you've really nailed it. It's about proximity and relationship, eyeball to eyeball. And I'll repeat something I've said in the past. I think God in his brilliance put tear ducts in our eyes, because our tears are meant to be seen by others in trust and relationship, that people can say, yeah, I'm here, I'm with you, as Jesus did. You know, Thomas was gifted with this experiential encounter, a very personal one with the risen Lord, and his doubt melted away into one of the greatest proclamations of faith in the entire New Testament, my Lord and my God. What does this encounter have to say to us beyond what you've already said? Anything you want to add there?
I think it's a great pattern for us to understand how the kind of modern secular individual is drawn into faith in Jesus. You know, maybe even postmodern is a better word. In modernism, there was such an emphasis on the apologetics of information. You know, Paul Little, Josh McDowell. I mean, you probably have all the same books I have of, you know, how to argue, how to articulate your faith, how to, you know, answer every question that someone has so that they have certainty. Though I've got two teenagers in my house. That's not their starting mm-hmm. point nope. anymore. They want to know, is this Jesus that you keep talking about, Dad? Is he real? And if he is real, how do I experience him? Mm. And when you say that the way we experience Jesus is through the Holy Spirit today, well, what is the Holy Spirit? How does he engage with us? And so this generation, this more postmodern secular culture, is longing for spiritual encounters, spiritual experiences. And so Jesus is, like you said, drawing near, inviting them in a relationship, saying, reach out and touch. He's validating that. He doesn't say to Thomas, you man of little faith, I can't believe that you had to encounter me before you'd believe the testimony of your friends. They testified to you that I was alive and you didn't believe them. Gosh, be gone. He goes, no, I get it. Some people, that's what you're going to need. So I'm here. So touch it. What do you want to do? You want to touch it? You want to hug me? What are you going to need to have an encounter with the resurrected Jesus? And when he has it, it clicks. So, you know, we are now the incarnation of the resurrected Jesus as the local church. And it's our responsibility to be praying for people to have encounters, to help facilitate those encounters through our own expressions and activities, and to validate this need that people have to really encounter God alive and at work in the world around them.
Mm. It's amazing to me, John, how frequently you see people of Scripture having doubts. And so often we want to push them aside, you know, like you said, ye of little faith. But God doesn't seem to be too worked up about that. He keeps showing up, keeps pursuing, and keeps drawing all people to himself. Hallelujah, praise God.